God is a personal God, and He doesn't just want to hear from us, He wants to hear from you, each of us. And so what a blessing to praise the Lord and to worship Him. Of course, worship is more than just praising and singing to God. And we're going to be encouraged tonight from the Word of God. Title of tonight's sermon, What is Worship? And we touched on Abraham last week. We're going to do so again tonight. So let's go to Genesis 22. Thinking of that thought, what is worship? Again, what does God say worship is? And this is, of course, the account, the very famous testimony of Abraham being commanded by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. Of course, he loves Isaac dearly. God brought it to pass, his promises. And we talked about that last week. Abraham had to wait, 25 years for God to bring it to pass, and needed to be constantly reminded that God is going to fulfill what he said. And we all need to be reminded of God's promises to us. And now, Isaac has grown, doesn't quite give us the age, young teen perhaps, okay? Thereabouts, give or take, plus minus. But his son Isaac, of course, is growing. Abraham, of course, loves his son dearly. And then God says this in verse 1. So let's go to Genesis 22. Let's go to verse 1. What God tells us here: "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Of course, we do know that, biologically, Abraham also had another son, Ishmael, but none of the promises were going to go through Ishmael, all through only Isaac. None of the inheritance, none of the heirship would go into Ishmael. Ishmael would have nothing from Abraham. It would all be through Isaac. And so that's the context here. The spiritual fulfillment of God's promise is only through Isaac, not Ishmael. Ishmael represents the flesh, Abraham's sin. Isaac represents, of course, the spirit, the promise from God that comes from the line of the line of Christ comes from Isaac. And so here we have God telling Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac for a burnt offering, to kill him and burn his body like he would an animal sacrifice. Now we go down to verse 5. When they get to the mountain, look at what Abraham says. Now God said burnt offering in verse 2. But notice what Abraham says in verse 5. "And Abraham said unto his young men," these are his servants that accompanied him and Isaac, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." What a tremendous testimony, because worship is sacrifice. Now, worship is also has to be of faith, and both are in this one verse. He is going to indeed follow through with God's commandment to give his only son, in this context, the spiritual successor for his promise of God. He's going to give his only son, Isaac, to God and not hold anything back. And he's going to do it in obedience, but he's also going to do it by faith. And in fact, because he knows God promised him an heir, and it doesn't tell us right up front here, but in Hebrews 11, of course, it tells us behind the scenes what Abraham is thinking. He has faith, knowing that God will raise his son. If God's going to kill him, God's going to raise him back, and we're going to see this happen. And then both my son and I will come back to you, servants, so just hang tight here. What a thought, what a challenge. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought to be in thy house tonight. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of prayer, the joy of worship, and let us always praise you, Lord. But be reminded that it's not just praising you that makes worship. Lord, you desire our heart, and you want us to give our very best to you. Lord, may we love you above all else, all our heart, soul, and mind, all our strength. Lord, we thank you for the salvation through Jesus Christ, his shed blood, Lord, that you gave us your best, Jesus Christ, that salvation, Lord, is free to us. But worship, it does have a cost. And so maybe, may we be willing to pay it gladly, Lord. And so, Father, we ask that you bless tonight's message. Encourage us. Thank you for this time that we can come together to worship you, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God said burnt offering. Abraham said worship, because to him, he knew that those two were synonymous, kind of go hand in hand. And what is true worship about? In fact, if you did a word search, you'll find that in verse 5 of chapter 22 in Genesis is the first time that the Bible uses, that God uses the word worship. And it's the first time it's used in Scripture. Now, yes, of course, animal offerings had been previously offered, and that happened before. But when God demands the ultimate sacrifice in this example, not just a lamb, not just a ram, but in this instance, the offerer's own son, his own flesh and blood, not just his pet, not just one of his cattle, his own son. At this instant, God chose to intentionally introduce the word worship. Now, of course, back in Genesis, Adam, he taught his sons, Abel, Cain, to give animal sacrifices. Abel, of course, gave the firstling of his flocks. Noah, later, offered the clean animals as a sacrifice to God on the altar after disembarking the ark. But no one had ever sacrificed their own son. Even Abraham, prior to this point, I mean, he's an old guy. I mean, he's in his hundreds, okay? 100 plus, 112, 115, okay? So even Abraham had offered numerous burnt offerings to worship God before. But now God wants to test Abraham to see what kind of heart he still has. Abraham, is there anything that will keep you from worshiping me? Well, is there anything that will keep us from worshiping God? Lord willing, no. Worship is a big, big deal. It's amazing that God desires something that me as a filthy sinner, in spite of all my vanity, all of my fallibility, can still give to God to please him. I mean, let that sink in for a little bit. God desires something that you can give him. That in itself is like, wow, what can I ever do? I mean, talk about how God treasures what you have, your heart. In spite of all my sin, in spite of all my shortcomings, there is something in all of us that God desires, and that is a perfect heart. And when you think of King David, that's where oftentimes it's associated with the word perfect heart. You know, David had a perfect heart before God, and he was the bar, the gold standard of the kings of Israel, of Judah. Whenever there was a king, they said, hey, his heart was perfect like David, his father, or his heart was not perfect like David, his father. And having a perfect heart doesn't mean sinless. Because David had his fair share of sins, right? He had his fair share of shortcomings, had his fair share of temptations he caved into, but his heart was perfect with God. And understand this, and let this sink in, that a sinner giving joy to an infinite, holy, almighty God who takes pleasure in little old sinful me. I mean, that is amazing. Not that I deserve to please God, but God loves me so much, he desires it. He says, hey, I know you're not, now we're forgiven. By the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Hallelujah. Praise God. But in spite of all my sin and shortcomings, I can please God when I worship the way that he desires me to, the way that he desires us to. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Worship is a big deal. Coming to church is a big deal. I love coming to church. Yes, we worship God all the time. From we wake up, praise God, go to bed, praise God. And throughout the day, praising God. But it's a wonderful thing that we can assemble to worship the Lord. That's precious. And when you consider the context of chapter 22, if you ask God, is worship a big deal? Well, what do we think? If we ask Abraham, is worshiping God a big deal? I'm going to sacrifice my son Isaac. What do you think? Yes, it's a big deal. I mean, I won't be doing this if it's not a big deal, right? And so worship is a big, big deal. It's a wonderful privilege. It's a joy that we can worship. When we give it, God delights. When we don't give it, God is grieved. And brings me to point number two, because worship is more than just praising God and thanking God, which we obviously ought to do. Yes, of course, we are to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, right? Hebrews 13, 15. But not just praising God and celebrating God's goodness, not just basking, I don't know, idly in God's goodness, but if we are truly, truly, really, really thankful for God's goodness, his goodness should move us to give back to God. And the psalmist says it this way in Psalm 116, verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Obviously, we can never repay God for our salvation. Obviously, we can't thank him enough. Obviously, we can't impress God. We can't, all we can give him is what is given to us to begin with, right? And so we're not really giving him anything besides our heart. God desires our heart. True worship must have a cost, a price. There must be something that we give up and give to God. That's part of worship. Praising God is part of it. Being thankful to God is part of it. But being moved by the goodness of God to prompt us to, oh, I gotta give back. I wanna give something to the Lord. David, he would not offer to God. Remember when he had the thrashing floor at Arauna or Ornan? You know, they say, "Hey, I'll just give it to you. You're my king. You can do with it as you please." And, "No, I'm gonna buy it fair and square. I'm gonna buy it market price." He paid 50 shekels, right, of silver. So he bought the threshing floor and the oxen too to sacrifice, because David wasn't going to worship and sacrifice to God that which cost him nothing. He's going to, you know, he's not going to, if it doesn't cost anything to David, it doesn't mean much to God. God, from the start in the law, required a sacrificial lamb without blemish, not just some random, you know, your neighbor's lamb. Your own lamb. It's got to cost you. You can't just take someone else's and use it. It's not to cost him. If you want to worship, it's got to cost you. And by the way, it's not a sickly lamb that's dying anyway. It's the good one, the best choice, right? The lamb that's without blemish, of course, that pictures Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. But the idea is that's the promising lamb. Hey, this lamb has a good pedigree. This would be a good, once he gets older, this lamb would be the good, you know, dad lamb to breed other lambs. Oh, nope, he's not going to make it. He's going to be sacrificed to the Lord because God wants what's best. But there's a cost to that. Hannah, think of Hannah. You know, we have Mother's Day coming up on Sunday. I kind of, you know, always think of Hannah. And she gave what? Her son, Samuel. She prayed. Finally, God gave her a son, a miracle son, Samuel. And then she gave him to the Lord. There's a cost to that. And then she would sew him those coats year by year. Oh, always thinking to get a little size bigger, but she never got the joy of having Samuel grow up. I mean, she weaned him, okay, but after that, she gave him off. There's a cost to what God wants us to give to him. The wise men, right? When Jesus was born, baby Jesus, they traveled, some scholars say, 800 to 900 miles to give their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, to baby Jesus. I mean, that's going out of their way, right? And they gave gifts. True goal, myrrh, frankincense. I mean, these are to praise Jesus for who he is. True worship is costly. Again, salvation is free, praise God. But worship is expensive. If it doesn't cost much to us, it doesn't matter much to God. Think of the stakes. Perhaps someone who worships God, even though it's hard to do so. Maybe they're infirmed. Maybe, you know, it's hard to do it. But to do it anyway. That blesses God. Or someone who would worship God when it's illegal. I think of some of these closed countries where it's illegal to be a Christian, yet they assemble anyway. Not because they fear man, but because they fear God. And what a thought. May I not be that son that keeps saying, that only says, "Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Dad," but never does anything for Dad, never gives back to Dad, never spends time with Dad, never honors Dad. I mean, I'm sure I'm thankful, but it's kind of superficial thankfulness. The goodness of what God does for us should prompt us and move us to give back, to render back to him what he has blessed us. My mom would always tell me, talk is cheap. Elsewhere, they would say the proof is in the pudding. And if we really, really love God, we'll desire to give back. It's easy to praise God with our mouth, and we should praise God with our mouth. Again, praise God for that. But it's easy to praise God with our mouth when we don't have nothing to give up. Imagine if God said, all right, guys, everyone show up in church on Sunday, and men, I want you men to give your son as your firstborn son as a burnt offering. How many of us would show up in church? Oh, me. Now, why must worship have a cost? It's the same reason God tested Abraham. It reveals the heart of the worshiper. God had blessed Abraham tremendously by giving him a son in his old age, a miracle heir, that it doesn't have to be his servant's son, which is legally his son, but is going to be his own biological son from his own loins. That's fantastic. But God, maybe because he blessed Abraham so much, God wanted to ensure that Abraham would still worship him above all else. God never wants his gifts and blessings to us to overshadow him. That's not why he blessed us. He didn't bless us with a job so that I would put my job ahead of him. He didn't bless me with my wife or my children so I would put them ahead of God. He didn't bless us with our house or our, you name it, name whatever. All blessings come from God. Every good gift is from God. That's wonderful. But God didn't bless us with those gifts so that it supersedes him. Remember, we are only giving back to God what he already given us. But it shows our heart in that process. And Abraham, this is why Abraham is in Hebrews 11. God gave him Isaac. When God said, I'm going to take him back, he's like, okay. Wow. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What a testimony. And that's why, by the way, Colossians 3:5 tells us that's why covetousness is, which is idolatry. Because it reveals a heart that wants but doesn't give. It reveals a heart that is selfish with desires but not sacrificial to God. And so when we are covetous, we want stuff. And that becomes our idol, right? Because then we're not satisfied with what God has given us, let alone who God is. Worship is sacrifice. And so if worship is giving and sacrificing to God, and Abraham did that, we know the story. Of course, the angel stops him. Praise the Lord. They find a ram that, again, pictures Jesus Christ and God providing salvation. But if Abraham was commanded by God to sacrifice Isaac, what about us? You know, because God, you know, God didn't tell us, thankfully, by God's grace, to sacrifice our children. So what does God command us to sacrifice? Drum roll. Ourselves, right? You know this. You know I was setting us up for this. But let's go to Romans 12. Let's go to Romans 12. We're going to Old Testament illustration, New Testament principle. That's kind of usually how it goes. And so let's go to Romans chapter 12. Go to verse 1. Of course, we are to be living sacrifices. But when we read Romans 12, verse 1, in the context of Abraham offering Isaac, it gives phenomenal interpretation of what it means to be a living sacrifice. Because it's living, so it's not killing dead, but it's still a sacrifice like Isaac. And so look at this, verse 1, Romans 12. So this is for you and I as New Testament believers. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because it is only by God's mercy. It's only by God's mercy that Abraham could stretch forth the knife to slay his son. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so living sacrifice got me thinking in the case of Isaac with Abraham. So what's the context there? Remember, Abraham is super old dad, right? Isaac is his new teenage son, young son, lad of a son. Isaac is literally the living embodiment of all of Abraham's hopes, all of his dreams, all of his desires, all of his future is in his son, right? Because he's heading out the door. He's old, okay? And all the promises are going to be fulfilled in his son. And Abraham is willing to kill him. To honor God, okay, to give him to God, willing to sacrifice him to give him to God. And so with Isaac gone, if there is no Isaac, all Abraham has is God. All Abraham has is God and God's promise to him without Isaac. It was how it wouldn't change how he was before he had Isaac, and how he had, you know, and so Isaac wasn't his idol, because God was still number one. And so for me and you to be a living sacrifice, we got to sacrifice our Isaacs, right? Our hopes, our dreams, my plans, my wills, my desire. I've got my Isaac here. Lord, I'm offering it to you. Take my Isaac. So all I have left, Lord, is you and your will in my life, right? Because Isaac is the embodiment of our hopes, our dreams, our desires, our grand plans. Isaac was my corner office. Isaac was my company car. I had it all planned out. Like, yeah, I figured a while when I was early into my 20s that I like talking to people. Okay, I was kind of good at it. I like reading people. And I was like, yeah, I'll just go, you know, and I'm not the academic type. And so I was like, yeah, I'll just go the sales route. You know, and thought, well, maybe I can get something in the cities, get some kind of commission based, or whatever. That was my thought. Hallelujah, God saved me. Praise the Lord. And the idea of we all have our Isaacs. What our plan is, what our desire is. Abraham, he literally had his Isaac. He said, Lord, here's my Isaac. Okay, I'm going to sacrifice him. And so give it all to God. Remember what Paul says, Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul was dead to self. He was living, he had a pulse, but he was living to serve God. He was a yielded vessel for God. And when we think that I have nothing, if we give our Isaacs to God, that is the true sacrifice that leads to true worship. That we have nothing except what God wants us to have, right? This is the only way, by the way, that our minds can be transformed. If you, first of all, give it up. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, right? Because the world is all about, hey, you got to have a plan. This is, you're going to go here, you're going to go there. God says, no. Book of James says, no, don't do that. Lord willing. But give it up to the Lord. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. But the context is so huge, because only when we have first given up our will to God can we be filled with His. Only when we first give up our Isaac can God bless us with His, the renewing of our mind. He regenerates us, give us a new mind. And so my mind, my heart, my Isaac, Lord, I give it to you. I kill it. Lord, I offer it up to you, my heart. And then God gives me a new mind, a new heart, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And can I share with you, friends, God worked in my heart. I was just a new Christian, and I remember telling Gina, I said, hey, I think God wants me to tell people about Him. And I'm like, huh. And I even walked the aisle. We have a Bible camp in Shatek. They had an invitation to serve God, and I walked the aisle. One of the counselors met me. Again, I was just a new Christian. I didn't quite know what was going on. And they said, hey, so you want to surrender for the ministry? I said, well, no. Not going to do that, but I want to surrender to serve God. I'll tell people about church and direct them to church, you know, and pass them off. I pass them off. And I enjoyed doing that in my home church for a while. And then I really felt incomplete, because when I passed them off to my pastor, I thought, oh, boy, I sure like to kind of handhold that person a little bit more. And then, I don't know, maybe disciple and preach to him, you know. And but God was working on my heart. I thought the jail ministry could satisfy that itch. That was just a training ground. My friends, can I tell you just for myself that corner office, in my mind, is a distant, life long gone. It's overgrown with weeds and vines, and it's all rusted. It doesn't last. It's a joy to serve God, to know, and I know this is what the Lord wants me to do. It's an awesome, I feel like I'm walking on water. I still feel like I am by the grace of God. That you may prove what is that good. It's good. It's from every perfect gift from above, acceptable to God. Okay, might not be acceptable to man, might not be acceptable to your family, but it's acceptable to God, and perfect. It's complete will of God. It's awesome. Give up our Isaacs. Give our Isaacs up to God. God will bless you. He will renew your mind when you first surrender yours. He will regenerate it. That's awesome. Once we are a living sacrifice, right? Once we are a living sacrifice, we will even give, even financially, to the Lord. That comes automatic. You know, and sometimes we get the cart ahead of the horse. We're like, oh, you got to tithe, you got to give money to the, you know, and God wants your heart. If your heart's there, everything else would follow. Because you would want to. Proverbs 3:9 tells us, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. Can I share with you, friends, a living sacrifice automatically wants to honor God. Giving money to the Lord, it wouldn't bother us. It would bless us. You won't be trying to cut corners. You'd be trying to just add, you'd be trying to pat it. I mean, just how we, you know, how God changes our heart. If you go to 2 Corinthians, case in point, the Corinthians, well, not the Corinthians, but Paul is telling them about, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the churches in Macedonia. He was telling them about that, about the churches in Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 8, let's go to verse 1. And in fact, these churches were so faithful, so devoted, because they were living sacrifices, that it kind of blew Paul away. That's what a testimony. He says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. Wit meaning witness, I mean, take note of this. Bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, so they were hurting. They were not loaded with money. They were hurting. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, their joy bubbled up through affliction, even though they were in rags, you know, deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They all gave their two mites or whatever else. I mean, they gave even beyond their power. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. I mean, you know, now this is talking about a financial gift. Okay, that's a blessing. God can use it. But they were not beholden to their finances. Look at this. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. I mean, it's almost like backwards. Most of the time people would beg to get money. These people are, these churches and messengers, they're begging Paul, can you please accept this? Let us be a part of the saints in Jerusalem. They need this offering. Can we please help Paul? Please, can you pray about it? We've been praying about it. Can you please take this? We beg you, please take this. And Paul's like, man, I don't know. I feel bad. You guys are really hurting. Are you, you know, and I mean, this is tremendous. But notice what he says, that we would receive the gift from them and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. I mean, they were like, hey, we want in. We want to help our dear brothers. I mean, they're hurting. We owe them the truth. That's the least we can do. We owe them some carnal stuff. They gave us the spiritual truth of the gospel. And how did they do this? Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped. I mean, again, so they exceeded his expectations. You know, Paul thought, you know, he was blown away by what, how much they were going to give. How did they do it? But first, Romans 12:1, gave their own selves to the Lord. Comma, and unto us, meaning after that, and unto us by the will of God. So they were living sacrifices. They gave their Isaacs up, and said, yeah, but if you give, then you I don't know, you might not be able to get that dream house. Well, remember what Barnabas? They were selling their lands and just giving to someone else. I mean, that is a joy. They weren't forced to do it. And under Christian liberty, you didn't have to do it. But the joy is that they wanted to do it. And it makes the have to almost a moot point, because you want to. I mean, that is phenomenal. Worship, of course, last but not least, takes faith. Abraham trusted that God would raise up Isaac from the dead. He told his servants, right, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, because he's going to sacrifice. And come again to you. Abraham had faith that nothing can thwart God's promise to him. That's awesome. That's an awesome way to do it. It's an awesome way to live our life as Christians, you know, to know that no matter what, if I have faith that things will work out, God will work it out according to his glory, according to his timing, according to his purpose. And, you know, as long as I obey, trust and obey, as long as I give my heart, have a perfect heart to God, that's all he desires. Little old, sinful, vain me. I might not be able to do much, but if we can have a perfect heart, that would please God. Faith is, of course, believing in God's promise. Without faith, a gift, you know, just becomes garbage. It's just tossing it down the chute if there's no faith. We don't give because it's a drudgery. We don't give because, oh, we got to. We give because we want to, of ourselves first to the Lord. Any Isaacs, we all have our Isaacs. And God desires our worship. It's a joy. I love singing like the next brother, but not just praising God in song, but be moved by his goodness to give back. That's what God desires. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful reminder again, Lord, convicting, Lord, that I know I fall short. And Lord, I'm no Abraham, Lord, but by your grace and by your mercy, Father, help me, help us to have a perfect heart with you, to give our Isaacs to you, Lord, and that we are that living sacrifice, that we would stay on and encourage each other to stay on the altar, not hop off, Lord, and all my hopes and dreams and desires and my wants, Lord, I give them to you. I offer them as a sacrifice, Lord. That's, Lord, I want what you want. Lord, may we want what you want. And Lord, we just give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.